Exodus chapter 2. And while you're turning to Exodus chapter 2, you might want to put a bookmark or something in Hebrews 11. We're going to read two passages of Scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start with Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. Exodus 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherd came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, by the way, he's also known as Jethro. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. Now if you keep your place here in Exodus chapter 2 and go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, looking at verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this Lord's Day. Oh, we're praying for a good meeting. I pray you'll speak to hearts. May the Spirit of God direct my thoughts, my words, my tongue. And may the Spirit of God speak to hearts, especially those that aren't saved. Oh, Lord, we want to see them repent and come to faith in Christ. But even for Christians, maybe they have a burden. Maybe they're struggling with some sin, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray they'll get victory today. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Moses is one of the great heroes of the Bible. He is one of the few characters of Scripture whose life is recorded all the way from his infancy to his death. No one knows the details of his death and burial, but apparently God himself conducted the funeral. We just read about his early manhood. Last week we looked at his unusual birth and infancy, how he was hid in a little ark by the bulrushes, and then Pharaoh's daughter came out and found him and raised him as her own. Of course, she gave him back to Moses' sister, who brought him home, and he was nursed by his own mom. We would have told that last week. Now, his birth all the way to his death, we're told in the Bible. One of the few heroes in the Bible, we know so much about the details of their life. Again, we don't know the particulars regarding his death, but apparently God conducted his funeral service. Look at Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. And if you will go to verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. That is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees of the Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who's he? The Lord. The Lord buried Moses. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So the Lord buried him, but no one knows where his sepulcher is. And then we're told Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now, if you look also at, let's go to Jude, verse 9. Very interesting verse, Jude, verse 9. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So there was a dispute over the body of Moses between Michael the archangel and the devil. This is a strange scripture. We'll probably have to wait till we get to heaven to find out more about that dispute. I.M. Haldeman was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of New York City for 49 years. He's in heaven now, in heaven for many years. He wrote this, "The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses. He was the child of a slave and the son of a queen. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the court and dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city and wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin and endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech and talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted at his funeral, yet God buried him. Now, as I said, Exodus chapter 2 gives us a brief account of the infancy of Moses. You know the story. The king of Egypt was determined to slow down the rapid growth of the Israelites. First, he placed them under taskmasters who were given orders to afflict them with their burdens. Exodus 1, verse 11. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Exodus 1, verse 12. Next, Pharaoh gave orders to the Hebrew midwives that whenever a male Israelite was born, he should be killed. I mentioned last week, here we see the early origins of Planned Parenthood. But once again, Pharaoh's evil designs were thwarted because the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. That's Exodus 1, verse 17. It was during this time that Moses was born. And we see that in the early verses of Exodus chapter 2. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, which we just read, said, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The historical narrative is given in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. One preacher described the situation this way. We have the power of Satan. Exodus 1, verses 16 and 22. Pharaoh wanted all the boys killed. All the baby boys would be thrown in the river. Then we have the power of God. God interceded. Moses was protected. Not only protected, but raised in Pharaoh's court. And then thirdly, after the power of Satan, the power of God, we have the power of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. There was something about Moses. He was such a beautiful baby. Somehow they just knew God has a plan for this little boy. We can't allow him to be thrown into the river. But it was the faith of Moses' parents that's mentioned specifically in Hebrews 11, 23. The faith of Moses' parents is seen in the way they overcame their fear of the king and the way they trusted in God's protection and preservation of their child. Matthew Henry, the great expositor, said, faith is a great preservative against the sinful, slavish fear of men, as it sets God before the soul and shows the vanity of the creature and its subordination to the will and power of God. Now, Moses, as I said earlier, is one of the great heroes of the Bible. He's referred to 848 times in the Bible, 80 times in the New Testament. There are many interesting details about Moses given to us in the New Testament, though not particularly mentioned in the historical accounts, such as in Exodus. For example, only the mother of Moses is mentioned in the account given in Exodus chapter 2. Yet in Hebrews 11, 23, we know his father was involved also, because it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Not just his mother. His father was working together with his mother. And that's the way it ought to be, amen? Oftentimes the mothers are doing all the work and the fathers are slackers. But apparently Moses' father wasn't a slacker. Got too many slackers around, amen? Sure. Boy, I got kind of quiet around here. Some women are afraid to say amen. The husband's going to get mad. Don't worry, if he's that bad of a slacker, he's probably not here, amen? So you can say amen, he can't hear you back home watching TV. Got a lot of slackers. It's a shame, really. It really is a shame. Husband's supposed to be the spiritual head of the home. but too many men do not take that responsibility seriously. Now, it is good to study all the references to Moses in the Bible. For example, let's go to Acts chapter 7. It's an interesting study to read Hebrews 11 and Acts 7 and learn all we can about this great man Moses. Acts chapter 7, and let's go to verse 20. Stephen has much to say about Moses. Acts 7:20, at which time Moses was born, notice he was exceeding fair. Exceeding fair. He was an exceptional baby boy. And his parents knew, we got to protect this boy. There's something special about this boy. Exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learning in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In other words, he had a first-class education in Pharaoh's court. He had a good liberal arts education in the land of Egypt. He was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to pass, we're told in verse 23, and notice he was 40 years old. It came into his heart, rather, to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, young brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst an Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years are expired, notice that, Moses lived to be 120. First 40 years, referred to in verse 23, when he was 40 years old, he came out to check on his brethren, the Israelites. And then he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. But notice how Moses' life can be evenly divided into three. 40, 40, 40. Verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Here we see the call of Moses. Now, the rest of the life of Moses is described by Stephen going all the way down, down to verse 40 and so on. Now, we don't have time to get into all that. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, now again, Stephen mentioned it was 40 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Stephen, as I said, mentions that Moses was 40 years old. If you go to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, we see it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. It doesn't say how old he was. It said he was grown. Well, Stephen tells us he was 40 years old. From Stephen, we also learn that Moses spent 40 years in the land of Midian. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 that Moses lived to the age of 120. Therefore, Moses' life can be evenly divided in three. 40, 40, 40. First, we're told Moses was learning how to be somebody. He was learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and in deeds. Secondly, he was learning how to be a nobody, spending 40 years on the backside of a desert. He learned the first 40 years, learned how to be a somebody. Next 40 years, learned how to be a nobody. His last 40 years, he's trying to help everybody. He's called the servant of the Lord in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, and Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2. Interesting way to divide Moses' life. Learn to be somebody, learn to be nobody, and then try to help everybody. Now, first, let's look at this interesting verse in Hebrews 11, 24. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Jewish historian Josephus says that Pharaoh had no other children, and that his daughter had no children of her own. Therefore, it is possible that Moses could have succeeded to the throne. Very likely. Pharaoh had no boys. His daughter had no boys. And Moses might have been chosen as the heir to the throne. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 24, says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That indicates that some offer might have been made to Moses, and he refused it. He turned it down. Or it could simply mean he was turning down a comfortable life of ease and pleasure. Because being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter means he was entitled to all the benefits of being Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the perks, if you will, to use a modern term, that go with that privilege of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was turning down, turning his back on a life of comfort and ease and riches and worldly pleasure. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he did not want anyone to think he was renouncing his faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that by identifying himself with Pharaoh's daughter, he would be turning his back on the God of Israel. And he didn't want anybody to think that. Furthermore, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because that would look like he was disowning his fellow Israelites. Like, who are they? I don't know them. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, he didn't want anybody to have that impression. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now again, I want to stress that Moses could have lived his entire life in the midst of the wealth and splendor of Pharaoh's court, living in Pharaoh's palace, enjoying all the benefits of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he refused. He turned his back on that. And that is very important. Providence, and we looked at this last week in great detail, Providence placed Moses in Pharaoh's palace. But Providence did not keep him there. So Providence put him there. I mentioned last week, you think it was a coincidence that the little ark is going right by when Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be bathing? No. God was in that. God was protecting Moses. And it was Providence that put him there. At that place, at that time. And I think it was Providence that when little Moses cried, she heard and she looked and said, what a beautiful baby. And we're told in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6 that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on the baby Moses. She had compassion. That was the hand of God. So Providence placed him in Pharaoh's court, but Providence did not keep him there. What he refused was wealth, honors, power, and very possibly a throne. He could have actually succeeded to the throne of Egypt. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at that with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, Hebrews 11, 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wow, that verse tells us a lot. Not just about Moses, but about the pleasures of sin. The Bible says there are pleasures in sin, but it's only for a season. It doesn't last. It's fleeting. There's pleasure in sin, but it's very brief. It soon passes away. I could give so many examples, and you could too. Wine drinking, very pleasurable. But Proverbs 23, verse 32 says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So it seems very pleasurable at first, but then it stings like a snake. So drinking is pleasurable, but boy, it doesn't last long. A drunkard will tell you that when he has his hangover, or when he wrecks his car, or when he ruins his marriage, or loses his job. There's pleasure, but it's only for a very short season. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what pleasure it is very temporary compared to spending eternity in hell. There's pleasure in immorality. Sure, if there wasn't pleasure in it, it wouldn't be so popular. It wouldn't be all over TV and Hollywood and billboards and everywhere you turn. Immorality. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So there's pleasure. Oh, but it's very brief. There's pleasure to sin, but it's only for a season. It doesn't last long. The whoremonger eventually destroys his own soul. The adulterer gets a wound and dishonor, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. In Revelation 21, verse 8, says, whoremongers shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Just like the drunkard, just like all the other impenitent sinners, they enjoy their sin for a season, and then they're cast into hell. We're not to suppose that when Moses was living at the court of Pharaoh, that he was indulging in these sins of the flesh. We shouldn't read into the Bible things that aren't clearly taught there. I believe what this passage means is that these sins were practiced there. That all of this sensuality and immorality was very prevalent in Pharaoh's court. But Moses turned his back on it, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses saw it. He was surrounded by it, but he did not indulge in it. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So I think this verse teaches that kind of immorality and wickedness, lasciviousness, drinking and sins of the flesh was prevalent in Egypt. But Moses turned his back on it, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Egyptian probably said, oh, Moses, it's so pleasurable. And Moses said, no, not for me. He made the right choice. Made the right decision. If Moses had remained there in Egypt, it would have been because he loved the pleasures of a sinful court and a sinful life, rather than the favor of God. But Moses made the right choice. Turned away from that. Albert Barnes said, those who live for pleasure often abridge their own lives. Indulgence brings disease in its train, and the votaries of sensuality usually die young. The art has never been yet discovered of combining intemperance and sensuality with length of days. Hebrews 11, verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Egyptians were sensual, pleasure-loving sinners. But Moses turned his back on all that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Notice I term the people of God. Moses deliberately chose to identify with the people of God. And the people of God, by the way, identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 26, Hebrews 11, 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. And look also at Hebrews 13, 13. Hebrews 13, 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him. Who's Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, talks about Jesus. And then verse 13, let us go therefore unto Him, unto Jesus, without the camp, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Here's where many fall short. They don't want to bear His reproach. They don't want to go outside the camp. They want to be popular. They want to be with the in crowd. And this is certainly a problem with young people, but even older people as well. Listen, young people, if you are like that and you're so concerned about this so-called peer pressure and you don't want to take a stand for God, I know it's hard, especially in these wicked public schools. You've got to do what Moses did. And turn your back on all of that. Amen? Amen? Turn your back on it. And go forth unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Be like Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses got his great reward. And if you're faithful, you'll get your reward. Some people don't want to wait for rewards. They want all their pleasure now. And that's where the devil trips them up. That's where they fall. That's where they get the trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and identified with His people. Moses came down from his lofty, elevated position in Egypt to identify with his people. That's why Moses is often called the picture and type of Christ. Moses, the great mediator, intercessor. We wish we had time to develop all of that. We don't, but let's move on. Moses' decision is all the more amazing when we consider he was deliberately joining up with a despised and persecuted people. By the time Moses was born, his people, the Israelites, were slaves. The Egyptians despised them, hated them, looked down upon them, mistreated them, abused them. But Moses said, they're my people. I'm turning my back on Egypt and turning my back on Pharaoh, and I don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm identifying with Israel, my people. That's what makes his decision all the more impressive. Moses preferred hardship to comfort. How many people are willing to make that decision? Most people, if they're honest, will say, oh, give me comfort, please. Give me a life of ease and pleasure. Not a life of hardship and suffering. He chose hardship to comfort and shame and reproach rather than fame and honor. He chose afflictions rather than pleasures and the wilderness rather than the Egyptian court. And if you know anything about Egypt back in those days, it was the greatest country in the world back then. Egypt was the greatest country in the day of Moses. The opulence, the splendor, the wealth. It was all there for Moses. And he was 40 years old, so he probably knew quite a bit about it, growing up in that atmosphere. But he made a deliberate decision. Now, think about this. Moses could have quietly helped his fellow Israelites from within the comfortable position of Pharaoh's court. He could have used his influence as an insider to lighten their burdens. But you know what? God had a much greater work for Moses. A far greater work. Moses could have stayed inside the court and pulled some strings for his fellow Israelites and maybe help a little bit. But God said, oh no, Moses, I had a much greater job for you. A much greater plan for you. And so by faith, and we see that term prominently in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11:24. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Do you remember back in the days of wicked King Ahab and his wife, the wicked heathen queen Jezebel? Remember there was a man named Obadiah? Well, Obadiah was the governor of King Ahab's house. I guess you'd say like the steward, the chief administrator, running things for King Ahab. And he was a believer. He was a saved man. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4 says, now Obadiah feared the Lord. It doesn't only say he feared the Lord, it says he feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. 1 Kings 18, 3 and 4. Now listen, that was good. And God used Obadiah. And I thank God for men like Obadiah. But you know what? We need more men like Elijah the prophet. Now, Moses could have been like Obadiah and quietly kept allegiance to the queen, to the king of Egypt, but meanwhile was trying to quietly do things for the despised Israelite slaves. But no, he forsook Egypt. Took a bold stand. We need more men like Moses and Elijah. Remember what Elijah said to King Ahab? He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house. And now you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. 1 Kings 18:18. Obadiah would never dare speak like that to King Ahab. No. He was quietly trying to help out, but he wouldn't take a strong stand for God. Moses took a strong stand for God. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, we notice in Hebrews 11:26, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Hebrews 11:26. At first glance, this expression, the reproach of Christ, seems strange, considering Christ came along 1,500 years later. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ. But let me give you a scripture that might shed some light on this. Keep your place here. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they identified with Moses. They were with Moses as God parted the Red Sea, and they passed through the Red Sea. And of course, we know the cloud, the pillar of cloud, was the Lord directing them. And then verse 3, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat. Then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was who? Christ. That rock was Christ. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By the way, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was Christ. The church is built on Christ. He's the rock. Amen? Amen. Roman Catholics say, wait a minute, Peter's the rock. Church is built on Peter. Maybe your church is, buddy, but this church is built on Christ. Amen? Amen. Not on Peter. Now, that's one of the major errors of Romanism. They'll say, our church is built on Peter, and Peter is the first pope, and the Pope is the victor of Christ. And we say, where is any of that in the Bible? Yeah. And they say, well, it's not in the Bible. We believe it. We say it's not a Bible, we don't believe it. Amen? Amen. We go by the Bible.
Amen.
And the Bible is our only authority.
Amen.
Not papal bulls and traditions and so on. Now, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And I said, at first glance, that statement sounds startling. Do you remember what our Lord said to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 56? Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." Well, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ, even going back further than Moses. The Old Testament prophets, whether Abraham or Moses or any of the prophets, they all look forward to the coming of Christ, the Messiah. That's the way Hebrews 11:26 has to be understood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." It's interesting, when Moses was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ, they were talking about Christ's sufferings. Amen? So, we're told that these prophets searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Moses believed, and by faith, he was a partaker of the sufferings. And Moses not only endured suffering, we're told in Hebrews 11:26, he esteemed them. That's a strong word. He not only endured sufferings, he esteemed them. He valued them, is the idea. The word esteem means he considered it, an honor and a privilege. He had a great reward, a great regard and respect for it. He valued it highly, is the idea here. How he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And I believe one of the problems we have in our churches today is people don't value, they don't esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than what they can get in this world. And we're suffering because of that. Too many people put the treasures of Egypt above the reproach of Christ. Now, Moses understood that once he cut his ties with Pharaoh, there was no turning back. He understood that. And beloved, once you turn your back on this wicked old world, you shouldn't turn back. Amen?
Yeah.
You shouldn't turn back. In fact, that's the great theme of the book of Hebrews. Now, Moses gladly went from being a prince to a slave. The life he chose was in every respect the very opposite of that in which he had been reared. Yet Moses did not murmur. Moses did not complain. In fact, if you're familiar with the life of Moses, he was surrounded by murmurers and complainers. But he didn't murmur. And he did not complain. Rather than being dissatisfied with his decision to leave Egypt, we're told he esteemed or valued the reproach which it brought him. And rather than complain at the affliction, rather than chafe at it, he esteemed it highly, as it was worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. And we're told by scholars and those who know a lot about history, historians, that Egypt was such a wealthy country. Wealthiest, greatest country in the world in those days. And Moses turned his back on all of that. he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. When he was a young man, Egypt was the greatest country in the face of the earth. But Moses gladly walked away from it, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:26. Now, have you really thought about those words? He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I mean, that's a profound statement. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4. It does shed a little bit of light on this. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is Moses' perspective. This was the Apostle Paul's perspective. This ought to be our perspective. He says this is a light affliction. It's only for a moment. It's only for a moment in the light of eternity. We're going to be somewhere for eternity. Trillion, zillion, zillions of years. If you're saved, it's going to be in heaven. Because if you're not saved, it's going to be in hell. And I tremble at the thought that so many people come to our church and hear the gospel and hear that Christ died for their sins on the cross. And if they'll believe in Christ, they'll have their sins forgiven, have everlasting life. And they say, they walk out! Lost! And many of them die and go to hell. And that's sad. I'm aware of the fact that someday I'll stand before God. And God's going to say, I sent a lot of sinners to Bible Baptist Church. And I'm glad I'll be able to say, Lord, I did my best to preach the gospel to them. That heaven was real. And hell is real. And that if a sinner trusts Christ and repents, he can have his sins forgiven and go to a real place called heaven. And we're told here, this light affliction is only for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, just temporary, they're fleeting. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Moses was looking at the things which are eternal. Moses looked at the riches of Egypt and he said, that's not going to last. That's temporal. It's not going to last long. And then he looked at things of God, the glory of God. He looked at that and said, that's eternal. Moses had his priorities right. Do we have our priorities right? Well, Moses walked by faith. That's why he had his priorities right. Moses didn't walk by sight. It is only faith that discerns the invisible God who transcends all circumstances. Moses had his eyes on the invisible, not on the tangible. Moses was occupied with the future rather than with the present. And consequently, it was an easy matter to exchange the palace for the wilderness and the pleasures of sin for the reproach of Christ. Our time is running out. Let me get my third point and I'll wrap this thing up. First, we see here in the life of Moses, we're told, first of all, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Secondly, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And thirdly, we're told he was forced to flee from Egypt and he went to the land of Midian. Go back to our text in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. I know we've been spending a lot of time in Hebrews. Exodus 2, 11 tells us it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, we're told in Acts 7, 23, he was 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren, his Israelite, fellow Israelites, and he looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way. When he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. And you know what happened? The Egyptians found out. Everybody was talking about it. Pharaoh found out. And Moses felt he had to leave. If you look at verse 15. Exodus 2:15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now you can imagine Pharaoh's wrath. I took this little slave in when he was a baby. He raised him up here. Gave him a good education. Everything he wanted, we gave him. And now he kills an Egyptian. A Hebrew. The nerve of him. So we're told that Pharaoh sought to slay Moses. Now, let me just say this, because there is some controversy about this slaying. Moses was a great man. But nevertheless, he had his faults like every other man. In fact, we discussed this in Sunday school. Job was a great man, but Job had his faults too. And they're brought out in the book of Job, especially when Elihu starts pointing out some of the statements Job made about the character of God and so on. Well, Moses was a great man, but we're told in Exodus 2:12 that he killed an Egyptian. And he hid his body in the sand. In fact, if you look at the text, Exodus 2, in verse 2, you look this way and that way, that looks like premeditated to me, amen? Like, good. I get away with it now. But somebody saw him. Because they were all talking about it. The next day, Israelite said, are you going to kill me too? Like you kill an Egyptian? And besides all that, God saw it, didn't he? Yeah, God saw it. Now, there's some question about this. Acts chapter 7, verse 24, seems to indicate it may have been justifiable. Like, in other words, if he hadn't intervened, maybe the Egyptian would have killed the Israelite, and Moses had to step in to save his life. We don't know. But anyway, the Egyptians didn't see it that way. And so Moses had to leave right away. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt. Not fear. By faith. Sir Robert Anderson said, whatever his danger may have been, the decisive element in his leaving Egypt was not his fear of the king's wrath, but his deliberate purpose to renounce his princely rank and to throw in his lot with the people of God. And God was with Moses. And soon Moses settled down in the land of Midian, which we would call Arabia. But God was preparing Moses to return to Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. And we see that in the final verses of Exodus chapter 2. And look at this. Exodus 2:24. God heard. Exodus 2:24. God remembered. Exodus 25. God looked. You see that? Exodus 24 and 25. God heard. God remembered. And God looked. And when we get to Exodus 3, verse 4, we see God called. You know, Lord willing, if the Lord allows me, I'd like to preach from Exodus 3 next week on the call of Moses. It's the big turning point in the life of Moses. God spoke to Moses out of the midst of the burning bush. We see that in the early verses of chapter 3. Someone said to the Christian, all ground is holy ground, and every bush is a burning bush. I like that. In other words, if you're saved today, you're on holy ground. And God can be speaking to you just as real as when he spoke, and just the real, and it can be just as real as when God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. If you're listening to the voice of God. If you're sensitive to the voice of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house this Lord's Day. Lord, there's so many lessons to learn from the life of Moses. I feel like we just barely scratched the surface. But yet there's much here for us to learn from. And Lord, my main burden is for sinners. There's so many people who come and go and don't really take the things of God seriously. Oh Lord, as I said earlier, help people to realize hell is real. Heaven's real. And if they turn their back on God, they're going to wind up in hell. And Lord, even for the Christians here, I know most folks here are saved. Help us to do more to try to reach people with the gospel. always, we're so busy, and yet we don't take time to really slow down and try to witness to people.